Okay, let's open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's start reading in verse number 18 tonight. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also himself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, last time we got together, we had considered verse number 24, and you probably heard that I read that different than what you see it in your King James translation. The American Standard has, for in hope were we saved. We are not saved by hope. Hope is not the mechanism that saves us, but we are saved in hope. And so this portion then of Romans chapter 8 has to do with the fact that at present time, all of the creation is degraded. It's all fallen as our bodies are yet fallen. Our souls are undergoing the sanctification process. We've already been born again spiritually, but the last chapter hasn't been written yet. And of course, this is a difficult thing because the expectations, having been raised so high by knowing that we're born in the Spirit, by having that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and yet there's still something lacking, still short of completion. And so this is frustrating, and that's what this portion of Scripture has to do with. So tonight let's zero in on verse number 25, first of all, where the Scripture says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So this hope is an earnest expectation of something that's better to come. In other words, the Scripture is saying, whatsoever things are good and lovely and good report, think on those things. Yes, it's absolutely true that the creation is in the bondage of corruption. Our bodies are in the bondage of corruption. Our souls are short of being entirely sanctified and never will be entirely sanctified until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. But rather than to focus on those things, we ought to focus on the fact that we are expecting something in hope that is yet to come. And I've got some scriptures here that I think it would be good for us to look at tonight. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 then. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, why did Paul write 2 Thessalonians? This comes up every once in a while. That's right. 1 Thessalonians wasn't enough. If you put that as an answer to your essay question,
50%.
You could be taking this course again. What's that?
Oh, okay. It was because they believe the resurrection had already happened.
Yes. Well, how does that tie in with what we're reading in Romans 8:25? What would the effect of that be if somebody came along and told them the resurrection was already past and they missed it? Or the rapture was already past and they missed it? No hope. That's why Paul has to write 2 Thessalonians, because their hope had been taken away. So let's read a few verses here, like chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ." Now, we went over this once before, but we're getting ourselves put back together to press on to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It would not be a good thing for us to lose that earnest expectation of the future, because if that happened, where would we be? We'd be focusing on the present condition of the creation instead of upon this glorious promise and looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord. There are a lot of people that are caught in exactly that trap. Christians that are focused on the here and now. Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. And since we were talking about this before the service, let's just start in verse number 1, shall we? Wherefore, why is the wherefore, therefore? Yes, it connects us with the previous chapter. And what's in the previous chapter? I know we're probably not familiar with the content of Hebrews chapter 11, but... Oh, yes. Yes, indeed. And what does faith do? Faith looks forward, doesn't it? Faith doesn't look back. Faith looks forward. And so in chapter 12, verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Which way do you run when you're running a race? Yes, you run forward, and you don't look back. What do you suppose this weight is here? Okay, in what sense? How would we connect that with what we're reading in Romans chapter 8? Do you think it would be a weight to be focusing on the things that are here and now, which are temporary and transitory, instead of looking forward? Sure, that would be a weight. Verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God," of the throne of God, sorry. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Backing up to verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and," what's the next word? Yeah, not just the author. Sure. We have that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," that was authored by the Lord Jesus. But he's also the finisher of our faith. What we have now with the new birth and on the pathway to sanctification, those are wonderful things, and there is forward movement in that, but we need to understand that he that's begun the good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ. Who is going to complete the work? Sure, looking unto Jesus, the author, and it doesn't say to look unto ourselves, as in we saved ourselves, and so therefore we're the author and finisher of our faith. That's the great danger of Arminianism, isn't it? I decide when I get saved, and so therefore, really, I saved myself. And since I saved myself, I could lose it. Well, that's a great danger. Who actually chose us before the foundation of the world? That's in no way to negate our human responsibility. Jesus authored this process, and it will be he that finishes it. And then if you look after the semicolon in verse number 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy? The fact that he was the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, us. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that tell you about his ability to carry his plan through? It's absolutely no problemo. And then in verse number 3, we're asked to think about something, to consider something. And isn't that really what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8? Really, that's what he's saying. Yes, the creation is ruined. Yes, the human race is ruined with it. Yes, it's true that our bodies have not yet been redeemed, but don't look at those things. Look at the work as complete. Look forward. Verse number 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Doesn't that couple with what we see in Romans chapter 8? Rather than look around at the ruination of the creation, we should bear in mind it isn't ruined at all when the author and finisher finishes it. Do we have an earnest? Of course we do. Well, I believe that was in Romans 6, 7, and 8 as well, wasn't it? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. How could we apply that? Do you think that the world that we live in is a contradiction to us? Of course it was. Do you think that Jesus came into this world unknowing what fate had prepared for him? It wasn't fate at all. It was fait accompli. When we think about that, doesn't that make it a whole lot easier to look forward to what the Lord has prepared for us? And then we're reminded in verse number 4, I don't have it on here, but you could look at it. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but somebody did. Somebody did. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Do you think that is a discouragement? I don't know about you, but I didn't get saved when I was a small child and grow up in the company of believers. I was 30 years old. Do you have any idea how many of the friends that I had when I was 29 years old that I still had when I was 31 years old? That's what this is talking about. That's not an easy thing to bear. But if you look behind, do you see what Peter is saying? They think it's strange that you won't run to the same excess of riot with them. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. And be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Which brings us now to Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What infirmities? You know, if you go into the Bible and just take a verse adventure, kind of like drawing a bow and shooting an arrow adventure. I shot an arrow into the air, and where it landed, I know not where. You can make a whole lot of things out of verse number 26, couldn't you? What infirmities? Do you think it's the kind of infirmities that we have been talking about as we looked in 2 Thessalonians and Hebrews and 1 Peter? Anything that takes our eye off the ball? Do most people think that a physical malady, I mean a serious physical malady, is worse than almost anything else that can be imagined? When you listen to the prayer requests, what are most of them about? Sure. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't pray for those whose bodies are ill. But is there something that is even worse than that? Don't you think losing hope is even worse than that? Why do a lot of people pass off the scene, shuffle off their mortal coil, when physical maladies assail them? Because they lost hope, exactly right. I have no hope for tomorrow. That's a worse thing than the malady itself. Well, I think that's exactly what's being talked about here. Those sorts of infirmities. Because we're talking about looking back and losing hope, aren't we? All right. Verse number 26, likewise. What does likewise mean? Same-o. Does that mean that the subject matter hasn't changed? So maybe it's still about we're saved in hope? Isn't it wonderful how the Spirit, how the Scripture will interpret the Scripture if you just let it? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, if you look at the slide here, the third point, I'm pointing out the fact that our infirmity, it does say infirmities, though, but could we say our infirmity? We have nothing but infirmity. By using the term infirmities, what that might imply that there was something else involved? Yes, you were going to say something?
I have had people use this exact verse for praying in tongues.
Oh, yes, of course. That's why we're taking it in the context. Certainly. Do you think you'll be a better ambassador if we look at this in a little depth?
Yes,
certainly. Could we say our infirmity singular? Sure, because outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing but infirmity. Mankind in the Garden of Eden was totally and completely ruined. Paul said that he knew that in his flesh dwelt no good thing. In his old man dwelt no good thing. The Arminians say that, well, Adam's fall in the garden didn't lead to his total ruin. There was just a little spark of good left in there. So, you know, if you fan that spark for a while, pretty soon it bursts into a flame, and that's why the Methodists have that flame going through the cross. Yeah. No, mankind was totally ruined in the Garden of Eden. We have nothing but infirmity. So that's the first point that we want to make. But there's more. Likewise in the Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Wow. Most of us have read books on prayer, haven't we? Maybe some have even gone to prayer seminars. That used to be quite the thing in days gone by. Why does the scripture say we know not what we should pray for as we ought? Would that maybe include the people that are putting on the prayer seminars? How do you know that that's true? Do you think that some of the stuff that Christendom embraces is the blind leading the blind?
The verse about asking amiss.
Yes, of course. Do you think that maybe most prayer is asking amiss? Is it always a good thing that we should pray for the salvation of people's souls? There are some things that the Scripture says that we ought to pray for, but what is most prayer, really? Yes, God is a cosmic bellhop. There's a huge part of churchianity today that's enamored with that very thought. Cast your bread upon the waters. Send your ships out. After many days, it'll return to you, multiplied. By the way, is there any truth in that? What's the most successful form of a lie? One that has some truth in it. Does the health and wealth gospel have any truth in it? How so? You're going to hear this stuff out there. Didn't Jesus himself say, "Give and it shall be given unto you"? All smooshed down, shaken together, and running over?
You know you reap what you sow.
Yes, that's in a bit different context, but speaking of material things. Well, he did say that, so it must be true. So the health and wealth gospel people, they've got something going for them, right? How are you going to deal with somebody when you run into them on the street and they lay that on you, and they will? Maybe you'll get lucky and run into Zig Ziglar.
Zig's a good guy.
Zig is a good guy in terms of corruptible man. What's wrong with that? How would you answer somebody that brought that to you? Well, sure, it's good to pray for wealth. And it's good to do the things that God says to do in order to get wealth. And he did say. And then they'll lay the verses on you.
Well, you could hit them up with other verses, such as a rich man in the eye of a needle or a camel.
Oh, so we're going to make scripture inconsistent with scripture. Maybe you don't want to start there. You care a lot about tithing, don't you? Aren't you told that if you assiduously tithe on the gross, not the net, get that straight. Before tax, not after tax. Get that straight. God's going to reward you. Now, I know you wouldn't hear that in a Baptist church, but I've heard that it's out there in that Protestant bunch.
I've heard it in Baptist churches.
You have?
Absolutely.
Maybe I just don't get out much.
Dean never said anything.
Oh, well. So, what's the answer to it? Because it does have something to do with praying as we ought, doesn't it? No ideas?
Asking them the wrong method and the wrong reasons.
Maybe there's something even more fundamental than that. How about its Old Testament? Those are Old Testament promises. Jesus was preaching to an Old Testament crowd. He came to lead Israel to repentance as one born under the law. And by the way, the only one that ever kept it perfectly. Yes, it was right for a Jew to do that, but are you an Old Testament Jew? Well, churchianity thinks that most are. What does Paul have to say about that in the book of Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oh, yeah. Do you think that somebody that's imbued with the Spirit of God would stop at a mere 10%? I can't imagine that happening. Can you imagine if you could just get away with 10%? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Isn't faith a more wonderful thing than law? So much for what we ought to be praying for. I just thought I'd bring up a few practical examples as we were breezing by. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, there's one crown that anybody could get just by doing one thing that has very much to do with this? If you missed all the others, here's one you could get. And it's a surefire thing. My father said so. Your father said so too. Didn't Paul say that there was a crown laid up for all that would look for the glorious and soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? What do you have to do to get the crown? Stand around like those men of Galilee and gaze up into heaven? Or do you think it would be a really good thing to pray, "Oh Lord Jesus, come right now. Don't wait till tomorrow." How many people pray that prayer? "Oh Lord, why don't you come in 2 weeks because I get my tax return check next week?" Common sense ain't so common, is it? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. You know, if we were just left on our own here, would we ever get that crown? Even we as Christians are so busy looking at what's going on around us, turning the computer on to see what BuzzFeed has to say. We wouldn't think of this. Do you think that God knows our frame, that we are but dust? He knows that the old man isn't going to think of these things, but the new man does, and the new man has an ally, and that ally is the Holy Spirit. And in verse number 26, this is part of that blessed hope, isn't it? "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Groanings which cannot be uttered. This is obviously tongues. It's just right there, and it's so plain and so clear. I'm surprised that people missed it all those thousands of years that it took for the Azusa Street revivals and such to get going. The spiritual Cretans. Can you imagine that? The whole human race condemned to hell until Joe Smith showed up on the scene and showed the true way. Or maybe not. Let's pass on to the next bullet point, shall we? In like manner, the Spirit. In like manner. Well, let's consider that portion. In like manner. What does that even mean? In like manner, the Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Compare Scripture with Scripture again. I know it's a reckless concept, but let's indulge ourselves anyway, shall we? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 5. This is Paul now talking about an experience that he had out on the backside of the desert. And he says, "Of such a man, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Now, right away you've got a conundrum here. How many people would say such a thing as this? Let's read on. Verse number 6. "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Is this sounding a little bit like that verse 26 back there in Romans chapter 8? But how many people think like this? And where does that sort of thinking come from? Isn't that the mind of the old man? The unsanctified mind? The unsanctified emotions and the unsanctified will, which is where we all started from in the Romans chapter 6 experience with the new birth. Sanctification cannot start without the new birth. We have all been there. And yet, as we look at this, do you recognize the power that's in this? What do most people pray for? Oh, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from what? Sure. Deliver me from the sickness. Deliver me from this persecution. Whatever it is that we're undergoing. And what does Paul have to say about that? Yes, and look where Paul has been. We haven't been there. But look at the order of magnitude. This is adds to what Paul is saying. Look at verse number 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one is caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful or possible for a man to utter. Now, we haven't had that experience, although Paul shares with us some of the things that he learned. And one of the things that he learned is what? He glories in his infirmities. Wouldn't it be easier for us who have not had that experience to glory in our infirmities? If you're going to fall, would you rather fall off the back porch step or fall off a 30-foot extension ladder?
Yep.
Okay, point made. This is Paul now that's speaking this. He glories in his infirmities, but how do we pray as we ought not to pray? Lord, deliver me. Do most of us have a thorn in the flesh?
A.
Yeah. A, as in maybe several? Of course. And Paul is talking about this, a thorn in the flesh. Isn't that what most of us pray to be delivered from? But you see, Paul has learned something. Remember, as we were cruising through chapter 7, we pointed out all these epiphanies that Paul had on his spiritual journey, and each one led to the next one. Until we get to chapter 8 and the verse I know we're all waiting for. We'll get there. It's a wonderful thing. Do you think that Paul at some point, like in Romans chapter 7, maybe wasn't able to say what he is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Of course. Of course. And yet, even here in chapter 12, what does he tell us? Verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And the Lord said, no, it has a very good purpose in your life, and if I take it away, your sanctification process is going to grind to a halt, or at least be adversely impacted. Verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Those inscriptions on the stone table, for those of you familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, what Lewis called the deeper magic. No, I don't believe in magic. But he spins a pretty good yarn, doesn't he? Sure does. How does that bear on what we're talking about here?
We can't do it through ourselves. We have to do it.
But don't the unbelievers have a saying that if your God is great, why did he allow himself to be crucified on a cross? Isn't that what the hecklers and the crowd said? Is he being crucified? If you're the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe you? Pardon? I know, but isn't that the way that the mind of man thinks, the unregenerate mind? Well, certainly it does. But what happened when he was crucified, he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead? It unleashed the power of God unto salvation, didn't it? That strength was made perfect in weakness. Do you think it's the same thing in our lives? When the Spirit makes intercession for us? Because we probably wouldn't think to say, Lord, give me some more. There probably aren't a lot of prayers for patience being uttered around the world at this very hour. But what does Paul say? Verse number 10. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. How does that work? Yes. Can God's strength be manifested through one who is strong in himself? My glory will I not give to another. Well, let's go back, shall we, to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26. Since I've already covered the next to the last bullet point, I won't say too much about it, but we'll look at a couple more scriptures.
We're not going to 1 Peter 4, 1 through 7.
Pardon? We already did that. That's the second bullet point. And that was actually review material to bring us up to speed for this lesson. Yes. I'm on the second to the last bullet point right now. And we didn't even take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, because I was trying to get through this slide yet tonight in the 3 minutes that we have left. The Spirit himself. If somebody wants to call the Spirit itself, they can tell the Spirit. To me, it's himself. The Spirit himself maketh intercession. Well, why is that a good thing? Because he knows what our needs are, and we don't know what our needs are. Isn't that the problem with the whole human race? They have no idea that there's something really, really wrong with them. Yes, 'tis true. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you think that's the spirit of adoption crying within us? Of course. So there's a practical example. How about Romans chapter 7 and verse number 24? We go back there from time to time, don't we? Here's where Paul's epiphanies have finally brought him. Before we get to chapter 8 and verse number 1, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, at least he's gotten far enough to figure out he can't, and it's going to require an outside influence or an outside actor to spring him out of the body of that death. But he didn't know it until he got to verse number 24, did he? He tried everything else. Isn't that what people say? When all else fails, read the instructions. Here's the instructions. And then the last bullet point here. With groanings that cannot be uttered. Let's look at Psalm 42 in verse number 5. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What is the psalmist saying here? Groanings that cannot be uttered. You could read the whole psalm. I just picked verse number 5 since it sort of picks out the meat of the whole thing. Sure. Isn't that what we're dealing with in the passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 here? But what does he learn?
His hope is in God.
Yes, absolutely. Does he understand how that hope works? Now, you have something, and I have something that this psalmist did not have. Pardon? Yes, we have the Comforter, and we have the New Testament, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit within us making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Why can't they be uttered? Doesn't the Scripture say that they're too wonderful? Beyond anything that human language is able to evoke? Sure. We haven't even scratched the surface of what God has prepared for us. But we have the things in this book. The psalmist didn't have those things. So what do we make of that? How do we have it when they didn't have it. You've heard people say or quote the scripture that eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, those things which God's prepared for those that love Him. What do the next verses say? But God's revealed some of those things, at least to us, by His Spirit. And how do we know that? We had a little discussion on this some time ago about spiritual communication and spiritual knowledge. Anybody remember what that was all about? Does spirit think? Does spirit surmise? Exactly. Spirit knows. So we know some things that we don't exactly know how we know those things. That's what the point is here. Groanings which cannot be uttered because it's not possible, because it's a spiritual communication from the Holy Spirit to our spirit, and that transcends human language. It transcends human thought. Do you think the idea of telepathy was born in isolation? People talk about telepathy, don't they? Mind reading and all that. Pardon? Clairvoyance, yes. People talk about that stuff, don't they? Where do you suppose it comes from? Something to think about, isn't it? Groanings which cannot be uttered. Because somebody sooner or later is going to ask you, how come you're so sure you're saved? How can you be so sure about those things? I mean, it's written in this book, and you tell me that this book is true, but how do you know that? I read the same thing, and I don't know that. Of course, these things must be spiritually discerned. The carnal mind can't receive the things of the Spirit because the things of the Spirit have to be spiritually discerned. The psalmist didn't have the equipment for that. But we do. And people want to drag you back into the Old Testament? I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, no sale. Let's pray.